Turn your Bible, please, to Hebrews chapter 10. It's been so good to be with you today, and I have enjoyed our time together. It's been a blessing, and I trust that we all can go away from here feeling that we've been uplifted, and above all, that we know that we've been able to praise the living God. In this passage, he says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds. The King James Version and some others use the word provoke, to provoke one another. You know, provoke is a strong word, isn't it? You think about something being provocative or being provoking. It's a very forceful word, and often it's used in a negative sense, being provoked to anger. We've all been in that place. Actually, in the scriptures, there are several instances of that. And by just reminding ourselves of these here in an introduction, I think we can appreciate the force of this term that's used here. We read in Acts 15 about the sharp contention that arose between Paul and Barnabas over John Mark and what had happened on the first journey. So there was a sharp contention. It's the same word translated here, to provoke one another. Is the sense of they were angry. They were irritated one toward another. There was it can lead to a sense of bitterness if it's unchecked. In Acts chapter 17. When Paul goes to the city of Athens, it says there that his spirit was provoked within him as he saw the city full of idols. Well, that was not a positive thing either. It was a sense of being provoked to frustration or to anger as he saw here this whole city of people were caught up in idolatry. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, the apostle says to fathers, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. All these is the same term in the Greek language. And so we understand the negative aspects of that warning. Fathers, be careful that you don't provoke your children to anger. And I think in Colossians, a similar passage, Paul says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. In Hebrews chapter 3 here, the writer of Hebrews talks about how the children of Israel provoked the Lord in the wilderness through their disobedience. So they were acting in a way that was provocative. It provoked the Lord to anger. And then we even see in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, one of the things that Paul says about love is that love is not provoked. Now, all of those examples that I have shared there, we see the same word being used that Paul uses here, or that the writer uses here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, where he says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. That's the way the King James Version translated it. Well, it's used in a positive way. It's a very powerful word, and it has a positive connotation here, obviously. The New American Standard says, stimulate one another to love and good works. The English Standard Version is what I have up here on the screen. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. New English Bible says we ought to see how each one of us may best arouse others to love and active goodness. Another translation, let us keep paying attention to one another in order to spur each other on to love and good deeds. You think about the spur that the cowboys would wear on their boots to provoke the horse to obey them. That's the idea. And then yet one more example. Let us also think how to motivate each other to show love and to do good works. So I've just shared all that to kind of give you a sense of the meaning of the term, but to emphasize that here is a term that's a very strong and forceful word. And so we're called from, as Christians, among all the things that the New Testament says about our relationship with one another, is to think about how we can provoke or stir up one another to love and good works. You know, I'm reminded of, in the book of 2 Peter, Peter was writing there to the Christians, and he says, I write these things to stir you up, to remind you of things that you've heard before, but I'm sharing them again, so to stir you up. Do you ever feel like we need to be stirred up a little bit sometimes? We need to be motivated to do more. We do. Sometimes we can become lukewarm. The Bible says that of a church in Laodicea, that the whole church is characterized in general as being lukewarm. They were tepid, neither hot nor cold. They needed to be stirred up. We can become complacent. We can be satisfied just to watch from the sidelines, you know. We can even become neglectful of our duty, or even become unconcerned about spiritual things, or become unconcerned about others. And all these are not good things for us to begin to do, to lose that sense of urgency about serving the Lord and doing the things that are important, to lose sight of our priorities. And so the Lord intended that we consider how to provoke one another. What I'd like for us to do then is to consider, just in this context here of Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 25, and Brother Ron had some excellent comments at the Lord's table this morning from this same passage, so we'll look at it and consider this particular application. I just wonder, this exhortation is one of three exhortations in this passage that begin with the phrase, "Let us." Let us. So there are three things I want us to consider that all relate to learning how we can provoke or stir up one another in our walk with the Lord. The first is we need to draw closer to God. He says in verse 19, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God," here he is, he says, "let us draw near." Let us draw near. Let's take advantage of this open door that has been made possible, has been made available to us to have access to God, to come into his presence. He says, "let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith." Well, of course, just knowing that we have the opportunity to draw near to God, that ought to be something that stirs us up. We ought to be reminded of that from time to time, that we have this opportunity, and we ought to find that something that will, by which we can provoke one another. Hold on to our confession, he says in chapter 3. Several times he encourages the brethren, hold fast to your confession. Hold fast to your access to God. This new and living way has been opened up to us by the blood of Christ. We're confident because we have Jesus as our great high priest, that we can approach the throne of grace, he says in chapter 4, at any time. These are things that we need to remind one another about. We can lose sight of all of the marvelous gifts that God has given us, and there's nothing greater than the fact that he has opened up the opportunity to come into his fellowship, to be his children, to have our sins washed away, so that we can be in his presence, in his fellowship, and look forward to that heavenly home with him. All this is made possible because of our faith and the commitment that we made when we obeyed the gospel of Christ and we confessed, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God," and we were baptized for the remission of our sins. These are things that we have committed ourselves to. So to be reminded of the new and living way that's been opened up to us and access that we have in the presence of God should provoke us to draw closer to God. The second let us in this passage comes in verse 23. He says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. We hold fast to those things that we confess when we obey the gospel. And we have to provoke one another to do that. Hope is based, you see, on the promises of God. Firmly established, they're like an anchor of the soul. But we have to take hold of those promises by faith. We must take hold of those promises and never let go of them. Never let go of them. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. That implies that if we're not careful, if we don't hold fast, if we don't get a real tight grip, you see, then it's easy for us to drift away. We know that's true. And that's why he uses this kind of language. Hold fast. That means hold it strongly. Get a firm grip and never, never, never let go. Don't let anything discourage you to cause you to let go. Because we have this great hope. And I'll tell you, there's nothing that can motivate like hope. Hope is a great motivator. It's because there's a prize that we look forward to. In chapter 12, the writer says that we should fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. And there in that same passage, he says, let us run the race that is set before us. Let us do so with endurance. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus. He is the goal. So keep your eyes on him. And he's the reason for continuing. So we have to cling to hope. Let's provoke one another with our hope and cling to our hope. But then, in the last two verses of this passage, this is where we come specifically to this idea of provoking one another. He says, and let us consider how to stimulate one another, consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Meet together to encourage one another. You know, this just implies something that I think should be very obvious to us, but also something that should be alarming to us, and that is that there were some in that early church to whom the writer is addressing the book of Hebrews who had begun to neglect this important duty, this important privilege, this amazing privilege of coming into the presence of God and assembling with the saints. They were neglecting that. Now, we don't know all the reasons why they were. If you read the book of Hebrews as a whole, the suggestion there is pretty clear that there were some of these Christians who had come out of their former life of Judaism, and they're considering going back. And, you know, the whole point of the book of Hebrews is, don't go back. What you have is much greater than what you left. But what was the problem? Well, he makes reference several times to persecution, the suffering that some of the brethren were already suffering and experiencing, and some were about to experience, and maybe that's part of it. There was a fear of the authorities, just the fear of the pressure that's upon them, and wonder, is it worth it? Because it was difficult at that time in that place to be a Christian. There were those who wanted to discourage these people from continuing in that way. So fear, sometimes it can just be simple neglect, that we can get so busy, we can get caught up in the things of life. And that's kind of like the old thorny ground that we talked about in Bible class this morning in the parable. We can allow these things to cause us to neglect the things that are important. And so much of the book of Hebrews is saying, take care, brethren, that you don't have an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Chapter 2, he says, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? This is the greatest gift that's ever been given to mankind. And if we neglect it, if we forfeit it, then what do we have left? So yes, there's a possibility there, a likelihood that some were beginning to neglect this. But here's the thing that he says. He says, we encourage one another when we're sinning. That's why we come together. And he says, there are some who are neglecting this. He says, don't do that. Don't neglect. Do not forsake your assembling together. We've talked about this often here, and I think it's so vitally important. And that is to say that just the presence of each other in the assembly ought to stir us up. And I'm encouraged every time I come into this little auditorium here, and it gets filled with people where there's so much love and consideration and people that love the Lord, even before any song has been sung, even before any words have been uttered in prayer or reading the scripture, I'm already lifted up and encouraged by your presence. And that's the way it ought to be. And we have this opportunity then to worship God, to motivate one another, to spur each other on, to press on. Studying God's Word is intended to awaken our spirit to be more diligent. All of worship is. Worship has, of course, is intended to praise God, but it's also intended to edify those who engage in it. So that's why we study God's Word. That's part of worship. We study God's Word. We read the old story over and over again, the great gospel story, and we praise God for it. But when we do that, it also works on our spirits like a sharp two-edged sword. It is sharpening us. It is making us better. It is reminding us of the things that are important. When we go to God in prayer, you read the prayers of the Apostle Paul and his epistles over and over again. Those prayers primarily focus on behalf of the brethren. I pray that these brethren will have a greater love for the Lord, a greater commitment, that they'll really come to appreciate the great blessings that Jesus Christ has made available. He prays in a spiritual way for the brethren. It's what our prayers do. We pray to God. We pray and ask for His blessings to help us. To help us when we're sick. To help us when we're facing difficulties. But most of all, we pray that the Lord will strengthen us spiritually. That we'll be provoked. That we'll be spurred on. Stirred up to hold on and to be faithful and serving the Lord. And certainly the singing of songs of praise and mutual exhortation. Whenever the New Testament talks about singing in Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians chapter 3, in each of those passages he talks about we speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, teaching and admonishing one another as we do so. We praise God. We are making melody in our hearts to the Lord, but we're also talking to one another. Some of the most powerful sermons that we'll ever hear are the ones that we speak to one another when we sing these hymns of praises together. They stir us up. And certainly the Lord's Supper, it brings us together in unity, the Bible says. It is a time where we focus especially on what Christ did for us when He went to Calvary. The greatest act of love and service that was ever done when Jesus died on the cross ought to inspire love and good works in His people. Provokes us. I hope we feel provoked today. I don't want you to be mad at me. Or to one another, I'm not mad at you, but I want to tell you, you have provoked me in a good way. In a good way. We stir up one another. The experience of coming together should cause us to be stirred up. So, let us consider how we can provoke one another to love and good works. God bless us as we strive to do that. I appreciate your kind attention today and the lessons that we have had together. And I hope that we can be encouraged and take this thought with us as we are about to dismiss and go our separate ways. We, as always, offer the Lord's invitation to anyone to whom it applies, anyone that we can help, as we stand together and as we sing.